Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves with a sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall. Let's skip down to verse number, well, let's just read it. Verse number 4, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let their sin be blotted. Let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Let's pray. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name that you will help us this morning to focus in on just exactly what you want emphasized, what you want said. And Lord, I pray that you'll help me to be spiritually minded, that I'd have the utterance of the Spirit, you'd be able to direct my thoughts, and that I'd say nothing but what you want. Help me to get personal in areas that needs it. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. What you don't want preached, Lord, just don't even let me think of it or let me know that I don't need to deal with that. And Lord, whatever you do for us today, we'll thank you for it. Please help us with what has already been said. What has already been said, Lord, I've not been rambling. I've not just been up here, Lord, just talking. Lord, I felt like that we've said some things that I believe we're greatly guilty of as a church, is the shallow spirituality. Lord, a lot of it just emotional, and we're piggybacking on somebody else's spirituality. And if we have a good service every now and then, that's good enough. And Lord, I pray you'll help us that good enough is not going to be good enough. And help us to not be content with the wilderness when we can have Canaan. Lord, help us to not be content, Lord, with just the milk of the Word when we can have the meat of the Word. Lord, you desire for us to grow. You desire for us to stand tall for you. May we never be content with a church with no walls. May we never be content with having walls but no church. But Lord, may we want both as Nehemiah did. And Lord, I want to thank you for those that rallied with him, dear God, to rebuild those and reestablish that and regain the testimony and remove the reproach from off of God's people. Have your way, Lord, I pray. We'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm not going to try to go back and start dealing or bringing you up to where we are. Far as in our study, and I just want you to know that what God has been using to speak to our hearts here, God has used that in some other places as well. As I've been trying to preach on revival out of the rubbish, as verse number 2 of chapter 4, using the question, the doubtful question that Sanballat said, will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish? And of course, you could preach a message on, you know, exactly what are some of those stones and name some of those stones that are laying in the rubbish. I thought about this yesterday. Those stones were detached and disconnected from one another. I think I shared that last week. And then not only were that, before the wall could be broke down, it had to be broke apart. And those stones represent you and I. Lively stones, as Peter words it. We're lively stones, and we're not much by ourselves, but put together we can be a wall of defense and a wall of protection, and we can be a standard, and we can be a boundary, and we can be a helpful and positive. But The enemy knew to detach and disconnect the stones was the first move of destroying the city and destroying the temple and the wall. They were displaced. Those stones were still as very much a stone in the rubbish as they were when they were on the wall. They were just out of place. No doubt we'd have revival if everybody would just get back in their place. Find out in the Word of God where God wants you to be, what God wants you to be, and grow to the ground in that area. Amen. Those stones were dormant. Those stones was laying there, not moved for over 70 years. What about that? Dormant, just laying there. Nobody making an effort to bring those stones out, revive those stones, and rebuild the wall. And those stones were dirty. They were laying in rubbish. They needed to be cleaned. But listen, your attitude toward the dirt and the rubbish reveals your attitude toward revival. And I wrote this down this morning before we start dealing with anything. You say, preacher, why do we need revival? Well, there's more reasons than I have time to give this morning, but one is simply to remove the reproach. And that word reproach means a scorn, a disgrace, a mockery, a shame, a shame. In other words, when God's church is weak and shallow and easily defeated, that's a shame to us. And more importantly, it's a shame to God that the walls of Jerusalem was laying destroyed in the heaps of the rubbish and the temple was destroyed. That was a shame. I don't think God's people, and you know, we ought to sense that. We ought to be embarrassed. We ought to be ashamed when we are not what God wants us to be and what God deserves us to be. When God, listen, we ought to be ashamed as a church if we're not where God wants us to be. If the walls are being broken down and the devil is still chipping away and trying to get us to... I'm glad, Brother Craddock, y'all learned that song. The devil's wanting us to give over and throw away and those things that the devil hates, because if those things are not in my life, then the devil's going to leave me alone. And that's what most people are after, is that easy Christianity. Amen. That's exactly right. That's where people's at. But it's going to remove, we need a revival. We need to revive the stones out of the rubbish and rebuild and get life back. Amen. Why? Because it takes away that shame. It takes away that scorn. It takes away the disgrace, and it takes away the mockery. I wonder how many people made fun of God. I wonder how many people made fun of God in that day because of the destruction of Jerusalem. Yeah. God being so mighty, then why is His church so weak? If God is so big, then why are we so little? Amen. God help us. Amen. We need revival to remove the rubbish. We need revival to restrict the enemy. Those walls served as a defense and a hindrance to the enemy being able to come in. I mentioned it, I think. I've preached on this so much in the last 2 weeks, 3 weeks. I don't know what I've preached here and what I hadn't preached here, be honest. But you know what? Those 50,000 people, 50,000 Jews had already come back from Babylonian captivity. They'd been in Jerusalem 10 years, and the wall still wasn't built. Wasn't even attempted to build. They had started, according to Haggai and some of the other books you can read, Ezra and so forth, they had started on the temple. They'd started rebuilding the temple, but because some of the Gentiles started opposing it and fighting it, they real easily, quickly, just laid down their tools and quit building until Haggai comes on the scene and said, consider your ways. You're dwelling in your sealed houses while the house of God lies waste. Amen. If that's not us, I don't know what is. Amen. Caring about our own life and our own things and our own stuff while the house of God and the work of God, amen, is laying waste or is still showing the shame and the reproach. So we need to rebuild the walls because our children's going to need the walls. Amen. We need to rebuild the temple in that setting because our kids are going to need a place to worship. Amen. So we need to do that because for the restriction of the enemy. I read it this morning. When they replaced the gates, when they put up the gates, you know what they had on those gates? I believe it's chapter 3, it shows it. They had bars and locks on those gates. Usually I can't believe God's people would be interested in locks and boundaries and walls, you know, and borders. Man, we don't need borders. Let everything, whatever, whoever wants to do whatever, let that happen. God said, be sure you put locks on those gates. And you know what? Before they ever destroyed the wall, they burnt the gates. See, if the gates are destroyed, and there's 12 of them, man, there's preaching on that. There's preaching on those 12 gates, what they mean, what they represent, and how that those need to be restored. Amen? Those need to have bars and locks put on them. Keep the enemy out. Amen. God's people don't need a lock to keep us in, but we need a lock to keep the devil out, keep the enemy out. We don't need standards around here for spiritual people. We need standards for carnal people. Amen. When you look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, it right after it says the last one, then it says against such there's no law. You don't need law when people's governed by the Spirit of God. You don't need a sheriff when people are governed by the Spirit of God. We got Brother Bob and the long arm of the law, amen, but he would be out of a job if everybody was operating under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? You don't have laws for those that don't break laws. You have laws for those that are lawbreakers. Amen? That's right. And so anyway, that's right. So we need revival for that, to restrict the enemy. But we need revival also to restore worship and honor to the Lord. Amen. The house of God lay dormant for years. No worship, no word from God, nothing. And you know that had to be a shame to God. But anyway, there's a lot that we could say on why we need revival and so forth. But I want to just deal with this morning, if the Lord will help me too. I want to talk about revival and some of the things that it's attached to in light of what's being stated here in chapter 4, verse number 2. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish? Some of these that I'm just going to mention and go on, maybe just a word or two and then go on, because I want to get down and deal with some of the major ones. I see, first of all, that revival, reviving the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish, number one, is attached to the past. It's attached to the past. Those stones once stood as a wall. Those had a testimony. There was a defense, a boundary, a standard there. Attach that. And you know what? Listen, you can learn from the past, but you can't live in the past. God don't want us to live off of past revivals and get books down and just, that's all we talk about. God wants us to have our own revival. God wants us to have our own revival. Amen. And boy, wouldn't you like to see God break out something? Wouldn't you like to see God sit down in this place and break out an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival? Not a series of services, but I'm talking about what will produce salvation in sinners and what will cause people to, Miss June, to do that total relinquishment that you've talked about. Turn loose like Nehemiah did of everything in his life and give himself to the will of God. We need that. We're trying to straddle the fence. We're trying to live two lives. We've got a church life, and then we've got our own personal life. Amen. And that's why we're in the shape that we're in. Instead of total relinquishment and total surrender and say, Lord, I can't keep focus on two lives. I can't serve two masters. I'm making my mind up today. I'm going with God. I'm going to spend my time on earth for what will count after my time is over, and that's the will of God. But revival is attached to the past. Amen? We need a revival of the stones of the past. Amen? And so, but just remember that. And you think about this. Somebody, and I wrote that down like this, somebody had to excavate those stones. I don't know where they got those stones, if they were near or if they were distant. But somebody had to get them from wherever they were to where that wall was. Now listen, I'm not talking about little pebbles. We're talking about stones that are massive. I think I told you last week that that wall was almost 40 feet tall, almost 9 feet thick. And you figure how big of stones. Of course, many of you have seen the little, in the news about the Wailing Wall, the piece of the Western Wall that's still standing. Next time you see that, look at those gigantic stones. There's no telling how many tons possibly one of those stones weighed. But somebody had in the past had to excavate those stones. Somebody had to go get them. And without heavy machinery that we have today that can move mountains in minutes, they had, I don't know how they did that. I don't know how that they come up. Of course, I don't know how they built the pyramids either. Same thing. How did they get all them massive stones to that high and that tall and all of that? I don't know how they did that. But they weren't stupid, amen? I guarantee you, I don't know how they did it. But somebody had to excavate those stones. You said, what's that got to do with anything? The things that we need to revive out of our past, things that have been handed to us and excavated for us by our forefathers, those are the things that we need to revive. So somebody had to excavate those stones. Then somebody had to elevate those stones. You said, what are you talking about? They had to build them up. They had to take them from ground level. The top run was almost 40 feet tall, Brother Ivan. Somebody had to go get the stones. Then somebody had to work, Brother J.R., and elevate those stones to where they would stand tall for another generation, where they would stand tall against the enemy. Somebody had to elevate those stones. And not only that, somebody had to exactly fit those stones. I didn't know any way else to word that. Those stones, when they first was found and excavated and brought to the place of construction, they probably didn't fit. They probably was out of shape. They probably needed chiseling and hammering and Lord only knows what they needed to be had done so that they would fit together in that wall with the other stones. The Bible talks about us being fitly framed together. You know, I mean, when you build a house, I've never built one, but when you build a house, I've done a little bit of building, you know, chicken coop, dog lot. No, I'm just kidding. But when you, listen, you can't just grab nails and some wood and start hammering and just nailing stuff together. You've got to make it fit, brother. You run a cabinet shop and, amen. I ain't going to say what come across my mind right there, but how important, Brother Fultz, how important is joints fitting and mitering and cutting to where those everything comes together and fits to make a cabinet? He don't just grab some nails and a piece of plywood and say, well, that's close enough, and just start nailing it. Throw a little paint on it and say, there you are, ma'am. That'd be $10,000. No, he don't do that. And those stones had to be fitted. Those stones had to be worked on. Can you imagine how long that took? There's no telling how long of a time that took to fit those stones, to fit those stones together. So somebody had to excavate them, somebody had to elevate them, and then somebody had to exactly fit those stones. I mentioned this, number two, revival is attached to a proclamation. Where do you get that at? Well, chapter number one, if you'll turn back there just for a moment, chapter one, in verse number 1, 2, and 3, we've read these verses. You're familiar with these verses. But in verse number 2, Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And here comes the proclamation. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity, there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. You say, preacher, you went from chapter 4 all the way to the very start. Exactly. We cannot have revival till we go back and get a proclamation, get an observation, get a report, if you will, about what used to be, about what God wants to be in our life and in our church. How can you pray earnestly about revival if you don't even know what you're being revived back to? Rebuild. Rebuild what? Restore. Restore what? So there has to be a proclamation. There has to be insight given to us as to what the problem is and the condition. And that kind of preaching is not popular. When you preach and expose where we're not, what we're not, and where we are needing to be, that's not easy preaching. That's not easy preaching. When you preach about our slackness, and you preach about, you know, what we are not doing for the Lord, and I'm telling you, that's not good. And what do we use when we preach that? We use the Bible. This is the report. What if Nehemiah would have heard the report, as many here preaching, and just makes light of it? Just make light of it. Oh, yeah, okay, so what? It's probably not as bad as you think. It's probably not as bad. And I thought this morning of Isaiah 53, verse 1, who hath believed our report? Sinners don't get saved till they believe the report. And God's people will never get stirred until we believe the report. Till we take sides with God against our sin. That's what confession means. I agree with God against my sin. I agree with God. And so there's got to be a proclamation. Somebody is going to have to reveal that we have lost ground. Somebody's going to have to give a report that things are not well. I know that don't go, that's not in agreement with TBN and that sort of what comes across the airways there, you know, because they'll tell you we're in the greatest revival that we've ever known. I don't believe a word of that. I don't believe a word of that. Or I wish it was so. I wish that was true, but it's not. But we need a revival of preaching and teaching that deals with the issue. When Nehemiah said, tell me about the Jews and tell me about Jerusalem, those people didn't water it down. They said the people are in great affliction and reproach, and Jerusalem is in shambles. Laying in rubbish. They didn't water it down. And Nehemiah heard the report. And what he heard went to his heart. Amen. And he got burdened and he was burdened about it. I wonder how many here are burdened about RBT. I wonder how many of us are burdened about RBT. And I want to tell you, I don't like it. I don't like it. But sometimes I have to preach to RBT where we are, what God says to preach. And there's times that we have visitors here. And I know it don't make us look good. And I know that some of you might think, Lord, preach, I wish you wasn't saying that and preaching that. You know, we got visitors. Well, I don't want them to think that we're a bunch of fakes. Amen. I want them to know, hey, we're human. We're human and our spirituality needs constant maintenance and attention. Amen. So we have to spiritually go see the doctor every once in a while. Amen. We have to be dealt with about what's wrong with us. If we was all that we need to be, we wouldn't be having revival next week with Brother Willis. We would already be in a state of revival. Amen. Who's believing the report? Who's believing what God's word says to us about where we are and what the devil's been doing, what the enemy's been doing? There's churches everywhere, friend, that don't have no young people in them. There's churches in Rogersville, in this area right here in Hawkins County, that don't have one young person in them. Not one young person in them. Did they used to have young people in them? Probably. In fact, some of those people that are in there now as adults may have been in that church as a young person. You say, what happened? I don't know, but the devil come through there somehow and worked it somehow to where right out from under their nose, he just slowly and progressively took the young people out. He let that crowd go on, but then there wasn't nothing coming on. Right under their nose, the devil worked. Who's believing our report? Who's believing? Who's receiving it? And letting it go to our heart. We play it off. And that right there, listen, I don't want to get bogged down right there, but that a lot of preachers, a lot of pastors today are ready to throw in the towel just about it. Mainly because of that. One of the reasons is because of that. They preach and they preach and they preach and they preach and they preach some more. And who believes the report? No lives change. Very few people go to the altar. Very few people gives up anything anymore. That was a regular thing when I got saved. In that 7-week revival, almost nightly, somebody was giving up something. But you never hear of anybody giving up nothing now. Have we arrived? Have we done arrived? We've done give up everything we need to give up that's a hindrance to us spiritually. We've laid aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Have we arrived? Or have we got to the place where we figure it don't matter? Who's believing our report? Who's going to take the message to heart? There's got to be a revival's attached to the past. Revival's attached to a proclamation, a report. Amen. Thirdly, revival is attached to prayer. Prayer is mentioned many times in the book of Nehemiah. In fact, 12 different times you see it going on. The book starts with prayer, it ends with prayer. And I'm not going to reread it because I'm going to look at it maybe just in a minute. But in chapter 1, first thing Nehemiah did when he heard the report was he went to prayer. He went to fasting and praying about the situation. Oh God, we've heard about the shame and the reproach that is laying upon your church and upon the people of God. And we're wanting to do something about it. Nehemiah went to prayer. How many people hears a message today, a report from God's man, God's word, that addresses where we are not, what we are not? Amen. And we do something about it. We go to an altar or we go to prayer and we fast over it and we want to get it straight. Many times we leave the service the same way we come, no matter what's preached. That is not God's will. But there's to be prayer. Look at chapter 4. There's so much preaching on that subject of prayer in Nehemiah. Look at chapter 4. I'm not going to reread verse 1 and 2. Yes, Sanballat and Tobiah and their attacks and their mockery and their making fun. Verse 1, 2, and 3. Look at verse 4. Hear, O our God. Nehemiah, when he heard the reproach and he heard the mockery, when he heard the sneering gestures of the enemy, what did Nehemiah do? Get something and start trying to hit them or throw something at them? No, he went to God in prayer. He said, hear, O our God. You know what that means? God, we can't handle this. We're putting this in your hands. That's what prayer is. It's a reliance upon God. Why did Nehemiah, when he heard of the devastation in chapter 1, why did he immediately respond with prayer? It's because he knew that there would be no hope of revival apart from God's intervention and his reliance. And he relied. That's what praying is. You know what's behind prayerlessness? You don't need God. That's what's behind prayerlessness. Prayerlessness says, I've got this. Prayerlessness says, I'll fix this. Prayerlessness says, you know, I can do this. No, Nehemiah, when he heard, and by the way, how long has it been since you heard that the need of our churches is great? When Nehemiah heard that Jerusalem layeth in shambles and God's people were being reproached and great affliction, brother, he saw the bigness of that, and the bigness of that drove him to the bigness of God. Amen, that's right. You know why we pray little and worry a lot? Is that we look at the bigness of our issues in the flesh, and then we resort to worry. And you know what worry is? It's an effort to try to fix it. And you can't fix it, so that intensifies the worry. Worry don't fix nothing. If anything, it adds to it, right? But Nehemiah went to prayer. I'm telling you, folks, we'll never have revival until it shows up in the prayer closet in our personal life. Nehemiah was praying without anybody else at the beginning. He alone was praying. How much, I don't want you to respond, but accept in your own heart, or how much praying has went on. I mean, we've had Brother Willis booked for a few weeks now. It's been announced for a few weeks now that we're having revival starting March the 13th. I wonder how much praying's went on. I'm talking about personal praying. I'm not talking about, listen, I'm talking about you getting alone with God by yourself and praying for revival. I'd say very little. I hope I'm wrong on that. The reason I say very little is my opinion, is because if there had been an enormous amount going on, I believe God has already been showing up. I believe God already be showing up if people was already getting in there praying, fasting, seeking God's face. Oh God, we can't allow this. We can't have this. We've got to have revival. The next generation and the generations thereafter depends on whether there's a wall or not, and depends on whether that temple's restored and worship's restored. Mercy. Some of you need to do that. Some of us need to do that. We need to go to God and say, "Hear, O our God," and turn the situation over into the hands that are sufficient. Amen. So I think that's a blessing. Amen. And Nehemiah, so he starts his, and he's praying in chapter number 1 and chapter 4 and all the way through the scriptures, or through this book. There's a lot of emphasis on praying. And God knows we'll never have a preaching revival, but we have a praying revival. Let me mention number 4, revival's attached to preparation. Nehemiah, immediately after he got through praying, Nehemiah started preparing. Of course, praying really, in a sense, is preparing. That's where it starts. Before Nehemiah ever tried to find a nail and a beam, and before Nehemiah ever made any attempts to get supplies, Nehemiah focused on his spiritual life. Nehemiah focused on his heart. Nehemiah focused on his prayer life and getting right with God. Are y'all listening? In chapter number 1, look at it real quickly. Nehemiah got through, he's praying. It came to pass, verse 4, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He said, I'm praying to the God of heaven, one that's able to do something about the need. And here's what he said. This is a great part of the preparation. I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes be eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess, look at it, the sins of the children of Israel. Nehemiah said, I'm confessing the sins of the children of Israel, which, look at this little pronoun, personal pronoun, we. Nehemiah wasn't even living back in that day. But he said, we have sinned. He went back, plumb back to his forefathers, and he's confessing sin for the whole crowd. He said, we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant, Moses. I'm talking about preparation. Before we ever have revival, it's attached to preparation. You don't have the walls being built until there's a whole lot of preparation. In fact, there's a lot more time spent on preparation than there was actually the construction. It takes longer to get ready for revival than it does for us to have revival. Do you know revival could hit in one service? But preparation for revival probably can't be covered in one service. Probably going to be several. But there's preparation that's involved. Man, goodness. Number five, there's so much preaching through here. Number five, revival is attached to a practice. What are you talking about, a practice? Sanballat said in chapter 4, verse 2, will they revive the stones? When I'm talking about a practice, I'm talking about hands-on. You know what most people want revival to be? They want it to be an act of sovereignty. God, you just do it. Whether we pray, whether we're right with God, whether we confess our sins, whether we repent, you know, that's beside the point, Lord. You just send revival. I believe to ask God for revival apart from confession and repentance and preparing of our heart to get right with God and right with one another is a futile, empty, useless waste of time. Amen. It's exactly right. God will not send revival by sovereignty. It involves sovereignty, of course. The wind bloweth, but we've got to hoist the sail. We've got to hoist the sail, amen. I can't create the wind. One writer said, I can't create the wind, but I can hoist my sail so that when the wind blows, it'll move me. Amen. A practice, that is, somebody's got to do the work, hands on. Revival's always attached to responsibility and obedience. But we want it to happen automatically. Say amen right there. Everything at our house operates off of a button or a switch or some kind of remote control, automatic. I mean, just smash a button and it's done. And thank God for those conveniences. But I'm afraid we've want the spiritual to be in the same. We want to be able to just smash a button and have it. We want a microwave revival. Just grab something and a few seconds, it's done. But it's not going to happen that way. Amen? But listen, I mean, it takes a long time to prepare. A part of that preparation was was his observation. Nehemiah spent 4 months just making the trip. He was a long ways from Jerusalem, Nehemiah was. He was a cupbearer. And the king, what is his name? Artaxerxes, if I pronounce that right, chapter 2, verse 1. Nehemiah was a long ways. It took him 4 months to make the journey to just go see and observe the situation. God wants us to be able to open our eyes and see what's going on. Not just in our church, but in our own lives. Jeremiah said, mine eye affecteth my heart. How do you see things determines whether it stirs you or not. Amen. How do we see our need of revival? How do we see that? How are we looking at that? Anyway, revival is attached to a practice. It's attached to a parting. That's a good word I could use. A parting, P-A-R-T-I-N-G, and that we've got to remove the stones from the rubbish, out of the rubbish. Can't have revival and leave the stones in the rubbish. And that's where most people want. They want a revival that does not require any separation between the rubbish and that which is needs to be revived. We want revival in the rubbish. That's what we want. Don't have to change, live like whatever you want to live like, do whatever you want to do, but yet we can have revival. I'm telling you, friend, our Baptist churches is heading in that direction fast. Oh, Brother Ethan Green, he's preached here. He had been supplying at a church not far from here. And I seen him this week, and I said, how's it going? He said, Sunday will be my last day. Today is. I said, what in the world? He got in a hornet's nest and didn't even know it till the bees was a-buzzing. He preached one Sunday morning, and he mentioned something about, and he didn't know nothing. He didn't know anything, but he'd said something about contemporary music and all of that. Didn't have no clue what was going on in that church. But he said his phone lit up the next week with hateful messages. And he didn't know it, but I don't know the name of this group. I'm glad I don't know that junk. But they had done bought tickets as a church for their whole youth group to go to some big concert, some big head-banging Christian rock mess. And he said that, and he preached that. Wasn't his message, but he just hit it. Boy, they lit in on him like a pack of wolves. I told him, I said, God just salvaged you, buddy. Because he was thinking about taking the church. They were interested in him. He was interested. He had a burden. I said, God just salvaged you right there. Amen. Plus, he found out it was a nest of masonry. I said, oh boy, you better thank God you getting out of that mess. I guarantee it. That crowd have you strung up. Well, amen. I don't know where that went, but there it went. Revival is attached to placement. Those stones had to be put back in their place. They couldn't switch places. They had to be put back where they were fitted in the wall. Amen. A revival is attached to perseverance. There's going to be tough days, hard days. There's going to be things that's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. But quitting's not an option, right? Real revival will never come through a quick operation. It's going to require determination not to give up and stay focused. Revival is attached to a people. This is where I want to get to, as far as just really saying some things. Revival is attached to a people. Revival is attached to a people, and there's a lot of preaching about the people. But revival is attached to the people. In chapter number three, Nehemiah gives us a list of the workers and their assignments. If you just go reading down through chapter three, it almost sounds boring because it just goes from name after name after name after name and name and what they where they were in the wall, what their responsibilities was, and so on so forth. So I believe that there's two major things that sticks out to me about these people. One, there has to be cooperation. They have to work together. And I believe we need that here. A working together. They had their placement in the wall. They had their spot. They had their task. They had their delegation. They had their responsibility. And each one of them was responsible for just doing that, not something somebody else done. There had to be cooperation between the people and Nehemiah first. There had to be, that's where I got in a hornet's nest 2 weeks ago in Georgia right there. I was dealing with this right here. I made this statement and I pointed to Brother Rochester. I said, right here's your Nehemiah. There's not 10 Nehemiahs here, there's one. And right here he is. And I was just going to hit that and move on. That wasn't even really. And I hit a stump. I mean, it was 10 foot tall. Had to be. And I spent the next 45 minutes doing nothing but digging that out. And I started leaving, come home the next morning. And the meeting wasn't even over. Wasn't supposed to be over till Thursday. I started to get up, pack my bags, and come back to Rogersville. You say, preacher, was you scared? No. I just know a church will never get past that. There's no need of preaching nothing else if there's a cross up between the pew and the pulpit and the man of God is right. I'm talking about he's not There's not scriptures against him. He's not immoral. He's not messed up in his marriage and so forth and so on. You don't have the scriptures against that, right? If there's scriptures against that, then according to scripture, you have right to deal with him, to deal with the pastor. You do. And you should. You should. Amen? But what I'm saying is there was no problem far as immorality or anything like that. And buddy, I'm telling you, it was obvious. And the more I dealt with it, the worse it was getting, the more obvious it was getting. And I thought, oh my goodness. And I mean, I know these people. I've been going down there 9 years and preach revivals there, and I know these people. Some of them got saved when we've been there, and I'm telling you, it was awful. And I didn't like that. I hated every minute of that. But God used that. God knew that that had to be dug out before that church could move on. And he told me the next night, on Wednesday night, he told me, he said, "Preacher, several of those people have made some attempts to, I don't remember, get right or whatever with him about it." And I said, "Thank the Lord, amen." I said, "But did any of them apologize?" He said, "Not a one." Needless to say, I had liberty to say something about that when I got in the pulpit Wednesday night. I said, "You get crossed up with God's man, you can't just change and start doing better. That is a major offense to God right there." And I said, "You're going to have to deal with that." I said, "You need to tell him I'm sorry. You need to ask him to forgive you." But I said it in a real nice way, and then I went on and preached a sugar-coated message. But there's got to be cooperation. There's got to be cooperation of the people to Nehemiah. Then there's got to be cooperation between the people. They were all kinds of people, different people. They were different people. They weren't all alike. Well, can I say this? I'm glad. I saw Brother Craddock our second day. I'm glad everybody's not like me. Y'all didn't believe I said that, did you? Well, let me say it another way. I'm glad everybody's not like you. I'm glad we're not like each other. What if everybody was like you? Or if everybody was like me? My goodness, this would be a boring place. This world would be a boring place, right? Well, I got Brother Chuck, thank you for being with me this morning, amen. But there's got to be cooperation. In this list in chapter number 3, there's 38 individuals that are mentioned by name and 42 groups identified. Most of the people on that wall never got their name mentioned. Most of the people on that wall never got their name mentioned. They couldn't have been Baptist because they'd have quit the first time their name didn't get mentioned in the pulpit or in the bulletin or put on the church sign. But they worked together in harmony. They worked together cooperatively. They stayed focused on what the goal was and what their responsibility was, and not on those around them that wasn't doing what they were doing. Amen? Chapter 4, verse 6, they had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. Their mind was on working, their heart was on working, their will was on working. They had a mind to work. Amen? It wasn't just Nehemiah, but they had a mind to work. Don't be discouraged about those that are doing nothing. Now, we might as well face it. There's going to be people that's going to be doing nothing. There's going to be people that's not going to pray a lick. There's people that's not going to do nothing. They're not going to change. They're not going to be no more faithful. They're not going to tithe no more. They're not going to do nothing else. And there was people in this list that didn't do nothing. Amen? There was people in this list that never done anything. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. "And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their neck to the work of the Lord." There was people that didn't do nothing. And there's going to be people like that. But don't use them as an excuse for you to not do anything. Amen? And boy, we can say some more about them nobles. They show up later on in the book as being inactive and not doing anything. Thought they was too valuable. Nobles means that they were great ones. God never does great work with great ones. God does a great work with people that has a mind to work. Amen. And there's so much that could be pointed out. Some in that list were willing to do more than what they were asked. You find Meremoth, if I'm pronouncing that name right, in verse 4, doing their work, getting their task. But then that group shows up again in verse 21 of doing something else. So there's going to be people that's going to do more than just one thing. There's going to be doing several things. Don't be distracted by the opposition. And my goodness, there's so much that could be brought out about that right there. Cooperation. Cooperation. And then there's got to be participation. There's got to be participation. Not just cooperation, but there's got to be participation. Involvement. Look at chapter 4, verse 6 real quick. I know I showed you this. I know I did. No, chapter 4, verse 10, I mean. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. Y'all remember me pointing that out? Judah means praise. That's what Judah's name means, praise. But Judah wasn't praising in verse 10. Judah, all Judah was talking about was the rubbish, the much rubbish, and that we're not able to build. And I thought about that. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. Keep that in mind. Look at verse 6. Nehemiah said, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together. How much? Under the half thereof. Think of the stones that had already been laid. Think of the accomplishment that's already been accomplished. Half of the wall's done. And Judah's still sitting over there discouraged, sitting over there with the poochy lip, saying, we can't build. And half the wall was already built. They weren't involved. They were not involved in that work. They weren't, my goodness, I don't think you get that, but that they weren't involved. You can't have the attitude they had so that we're not able to build in verse 10 and them having been involved in the half the wall that had already been built. That's the way we are, though, a lot of times. God's just putting all kinds of things in our life and we still say we can't do it. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to get back here. Look at this in chapter 2. You say, this don't have nothing to do with nothing, but it's going to be, I'm going to give you this before I quit. I should have dealt with this earlier. Look at chapter 2. How many's heard me make this statement? There's nothing spiritual about sadness. Lord's corrected me on that. Look at chapter 2, verse number 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that the wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad. Nehemiah said, I've not even been sad before that time in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Verse 3, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city and the place of my father's sepulchers lieth waste and the gates thereof consumed with fire? 3 verses talks about Nehemiah being sad. And I got to looking at that and meditating on that. There is a spiritual sadness. But most of us are not guilty of it. Nehemiah's sadness was spiritual. You know why? Because it wasn't a regular occurrence. He had never even been sad before. He couldn't have been a Baptist. We're sad about every other day. We're more sad than we are glad. Most people in church find it great difficult to find a smile on their face. You say, preacher, if you was going through what I was going through, you wouldn't be smiling either. Let me tell you, sadness can be a spiritual thing, as it was illustrated with Nehemiah. His sadness was not regular. It was not uncommon. It wasn't somebody could say, well, okay, Nehemiah's down again. Nehemiah's sad again. His sadness was not selfish. Most of our sadness is a selfish sadness. It's not a sadness because that we need revival and you know, we have no power and none of that. Our sadness is somebody didn't say this something right about me, or somebody didn't treat me right, or somebody didn't shake my hand, or somebody didn't speak to me, or didn't go well at work, or in other words, most of our sadness is about old number one. Ain't a lick of spirituality to it. You say, preacher, we need to be encouraged. Do you realize that most of our discouragement grows out of the seedbed of sin and selfishness? Most of the time we come to church, we're discouraged, we're down in the dumps. Is it something spiritual going on? No. Are we burdened about a lack? No. We're down in the dumps because things are not going just exactly the way I wanted them to go or wish they would have gone. And here I am, preacher. You just might as well get used to it. I'm down. If that's the case right there, you don't need encouragement. You need to get right with God. You need to ask God to forgive you for pride and selfishness. I know that's a hard pill to swallow right there. God dealt with me about it. How many times I drag my tracks out and there's nothing spiritual about it. It's all self. All self. Amen. Pity, feel sorry for me. Nehemiah wasn't sad because of selfishness or selfish reasons or for selfish motives. He wasn't playing the pity card. In fact, the indication is here, he was in a way trying to hide that sadness. But it showed up and the king identified it. What's wrong with you? You know what? When people see you and I sad, they ought to know something major's wrong. Not something frivolous, not something just petty. No, they ought to know, oh, well, something spiritually bad's going on in their life. Well, what's going on? Nehemiah's sadness was not regular. It wasn't common. It wasn't selfish. It wasn't because he was sick. Chapter 2, verse 2. His sadness wasn't because he was sick. That's right. And the king knew something was up when Nehemiah was sad. Our sadness ought not to be a regular, repetitive thing that happens. Nobody should be able to say about me or you, oh, well, they're down again. I wonder what's going on. And it's sad, though, isn't it? It's sad that that's the truth. Sadness will never rebuild the wall. I'm talking about our kind of sadness, selfish sadness. But the sadness like Nehemiah had will rebuild the wall. Amen. God help us. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come in Jesus' name, and I pray you'll speak to us and help us. Help us, Lord, with that last point even. Lord, help us with our sadness to look and see what's the motive behind it. Is it something to do with us and our wants and our wishes and our pride, or is it that we're burdened about a need, we're burdened about somebody lost, we're burdened about the decline and deadness that's creeping in and taking over many, many churches? Help us, Lord, I pray, to be a people that cooperates one with another. All down through that chapter 3, almost every single verse, and it would mention a man's person's name, a group, and their responsibility and their placement. But then it would say, and after him, and he would list another, and then after him, you would list another. Lord, showing us that we have our place and we're all in a line and we're all responsible. Lord, I pray you help us to be faithful where you've put us. Because if we're not faithful where you put us, we won't be faithful nowhere else. Lord, I pray your will be done in this service. We need a revival. We need to revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish. Help me to be a Nehemiah. Lord, I'm a far cry from that. I'd be the first, Lord, to admit, God, my slackness, failures, Lord, not even remotely resemble the great leadership of Nehemiah. But Lord, Nehemiah could have never built those walls by himself, nor could the people build the wall by themselves. They had a mind to work. All of them, it was in their heart to work. I wonder how many in this service, in this church, Lord, do we have the work of God really in our heart? Do we have RBT in our heart? They had a heart to work, a mind to work. Their will was set on working, in doing the will of God and bringing about this revival. Lord, revival's not optional. Please help us with it. Please help us to get stirred up about it. Time's running out, and the devil's bringing out the big guns. And a revived church will be an effective church. Please help us individually, personally, to be what you'd have us to be. Do what you'd have us to do. Forgive us, Lord, of selfishness and pride and laziness. Forgive us, Lord, for self-centeredness. Lord, forgive us for being disheartened by those that maybe would do nothing. But help us to look around. There's a lot more that would want to be doing something or are doing something for the Lord. And may we be encouraged in that area. Please help us, I pray.